Let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 8. And we'll get started. Now let me go back to verse number 1 again and ask about a word that's here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Period. But I want to go back to the therefore again. We must keep what we're reading in context and understand what it is that the Lord is trying to teach us here if we're to benefit from it. So, once again, what is the therefore? Therefore. It's to what? All right, to connect the previous passage. And what was the subject matter of the previous passages?
Not to try to conduct our lives by our own flesh, but rely on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, but what specifically is going on in Romans chapter 7 that the therefore connects to? Something that's happening in the life of Paul. Sure, he's struggling, trying by his own strength to turn over a new leaf, follow some rules, do whatever he possibly can in order to make himself pleasing to the Lord. And if we notice that before verse number 24, we see all about doing, trying to do this and trying not to do that and miserably failing. In verse number 24, we finally get the key when he finally says who instead of what. Verse 24, let's read it. O wretched man that I am, who, not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, now in chapter 8, in verse number 1, we learn that there is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. End of the sentence. Period. Well, that's a wonderful thing to know. Paul's been condemning himself in chapter 7, hasn't he? And this self-condemnation has reached the place where he finally throws up his hands and says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Not what, but who? And what's he to be delivered from? Verse 24. The body of this death, the flesh. Now, who's going to deliver me from the flesh? I can't do it myself. I have tried it over and over, but I can't do it myself. I've tried all the whats. Now it's time to try the who. Verse number 2 in chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Is the word Spirit capitalized in your Bible? Why is that? Certainly. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the first 13 verses or so in chapter 8 are going to deal with the Holy Spirit's work in the believer as concerning the flesh. That's what the first 13 or so verses are about. And now before we dive back down in, let's read those verses once again. And then we'll go back and talk about them. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, or principle of operation of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this portion of Romans chapter 8 is the beginning of that great song of victory that the entire chapter is going to bring before us. A panorama of victory. The first part of it that we just read is that the battle is the Lord's in this battle against the flesh, and it's already won. He's already taken care of it. We have to enter into that by faith the same way that we entered into the new birth. Everything works by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So you can't start off in faith and then go on and become perfected in the flesh. Isn't that the question that Paul asked the Galatians? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now you're going to go on and be made perfect in the flesh? Isn't that what he asked? It is, isn't it? So you can't turn back in the life of faith. Everything works by faith. And so, concerning this battle against the flesh that word therefore connected us to from chapter 7, we understand that the Holy Spirit is going to prosecute that battle. The Holy Spirit's also going to do some other things. He's going to witness to our sonship. Because there's a lot of times that we needed to be reminded of who and what we are in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit also does that, if we'll listen. What else? He helps our infirmity. The Holy Spirit is even going to take up for us and make intercession for us when we don't even know how to do it for ourselves. And I think many times we as Christians have been caught in a quandary where we throw up our hands and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this. I don't have a clue how to respond to this. Well, the Holy Spirit will take care of that too. And so chapter 8 is a panorama of all of the victory that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so often we as Christians get some kind of an idea that once we're born again, then we got to circle the wagons and do the best we can until we finally get out of this place. Well, that's awful close to fire escape religion, isn't it? That's not Christianity. That's fire escape religion. Now, a person could be genuinely saved and be in that spot. Paul was. But does our Lord expect us to live there? The Pauline epistles are full of our life in Christ and who and what we are in Christ, which explains why, from this pulpit, you hear a whole lot about the Pauline epistles, and we don't have a whole lot of time for much of anything else, do we? Because this is an area where Christians are weak. How do I know that? Because it's an area where I'm weak, and I figure we're all pretty much in this together, aren't we? You got to do first things first. You've got to understand who and what we are in Christ and what He did for us in the work of salvation that goes on beyond the cross. It's a wonderful thing to look back to the cross. We ought to look back to the cross. We have the Lord's table for that. But life has gone on since then, hasn't it? We now have resurrection life in Christ Jesus. But there's this other little wrinkle that we discovered not long after we were saved, that the old flesh was still kicking. And we got into a battle and locked horns with it, and most of us, like Paul in chapter 7, have been defeated a time or two and thrown up our hands and wondered, why isn't everything that I've ever heard since I've become a Christian working? I talk to other Christians and they smile and glibly say it works for me. No, it doesn't. And if you knew what was going on in their lives, you'd be thankful to tell them about your life. No, it's not going so good for them either, because unless they know this, they don't know how to respond to anything. So what do? Fall back into stupidity? Que sera, sera, in the case of the Calvinists. Whatever will be, will be. It's all just blind fate. God knows. Or we can jump into the Arminian camp. At least those people got a little life to them. And since we can't win the personal battle in our own lives against the flesh, let's learn to talk in tongues. Let's learn how to bark like dogs and cackle like chickens. Or we could get into the Word of Faith movement. Name it and claim it. You know what happens in all of those places? They crash and burn. The charismatic movement will put you on a spiritual roller coaster ride. Crash and burn. Is there any need for it? No. Not if we understand that God Himself is the one that's going to give us the victory over the flesh. As a matter of fact, He already has. What was the first thing that He did with the flesh at the cross? Crucified it and judicially condemned it. It's already condemned. You know, most people don't go asking a condemned prisoner on death row for advice. Now, I don't know who Dear Abby is, but if Dear Abby was on death row awaiting in lethal injection, do you suppose her volume of mail might go down? Then why would we as Christians too much care what this condemned flesh wants to do? Really isn't all that interesting, since it isn't going to be around long. And the end is in sight. But that alone won't give us the victory, because it's pretty insistent about the things it wants to do. Paul found that out in chapter 7. He constantly wanted to do the wrong thing. Well, the flesh rises up and says, no, let's do this other thing. It'll be more fun. And then Paul would go around and try to approach the problem from the other way and say, instead of, I don't want to do this, well, maybe I can come over here and say, I do want to do this. And the flesh says, no, we don't have time for that. So he wasn't doing too hot when he was trying to ignore this flesh that's under the death sentence and condemned. He was smart enough to figure out not to go to it and ask advice, but there's still a power that it has. And he could not overcome that power by himself. His new man could not overthrow the old man. Didn't our Lord say something like that once? The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Why do you think the world thinks that we're a bunch of bumbling numbskulls? Do you ever wonder about that? And they do. Because we're really easy to get to. Christians are dumb. They are. We're the sheep of his pasture. Sheep aren't terribly smart. And I can tell you for sure, before I was saved, I knew how to find out what was on somebody's mind. But after I got saved, I really got dumb. I started trusting other Christians and other preachers because they said they were Christians, and I never thought that preachers would do wrong. I got real dumb, and man, did I get burned. I get burned really bad. Maybe you've been there too. There's a battle, and we cannot prosecute that battle, just our new man against the old man and against the world. We already know that that doesn't work, but Romans chapter 8 now is giving us some good news. We're not going it alone. Sometimes we get the idea that Jesus Christ saved us and then just kind of cut us loose in the world. Okay, do the best you can now, and till you come to me, or I come and get you. Ever been a time in your Christian life where you kind of felt like maybe that's what happened to you? You've been left and abandoned to figure it out for yourself? Well, Romans chapter 8 is for you then. Because Paul found out that we have help in prosecuting this war. But that help has to be appropriated by faith. Now you stop and think about this for a moment. Stop and think about this. Hopefully you're not too Calvinistic in your mindset. But I want to ask you a question. Did the death of Jesus Christ on the cross provide a sufficient propitiation for the sins of every human being? There's only two possible answers. Yes, it did. We know it did. And so therefore, the means of salvation was available to you before you were saved, wasn't it? How did you appropriate that propitiation to yourself? By faith. You asked in faith. Lord, I know that your word says that you did this for me. I want it. Save me. Well, this thing works exactly the same way. The Holy Spirit, since the moment you got saved, has been living in the tabernacle of your body. He's always been there. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that power of the Spirit is available to be appropriated to fight this battle. But how must that power be appropriated? Yes. You have to know it's there first, don't you? How did you know you could get saved? Somebody told you you could. Somebody gave you the gospel, didn't they? Well, then how do you know that the Holy Spirit will overcome the power of the flesh in your life the same way? Somebody has to tell you? Well, my, here it is in Romans. Do you suppose we've been stopping too quick giving people the Romans road? Maybe we should have went right on into chapter 8 when we gave them the Romans road and saved them a whole lot of trouble. Can somebody say, yeah, 10-4? Am I right, Brother Greg? Well, sure, wouldn't that have saved us all a lot of trouble if somebody had explained this whole thing to us? If somebody had sat down instead of knocking on the screen door and giving us the gospel in 5 minutes, had actually sat down with us and said, okay, now here's the whole plan of salvation from A to Z. Wouldn't that have been so much better? I don't know, maybe somebody did that for you, but they didn't do it for me. I got part of the plan of salvation, enough to get through the door. But this other part was kind of slow in coming. Is that the Lord's fault? No. Romans chapter 8 was in my Bible all the time, wasn't it? Sure was. Okay. For the law, verse number 2, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does that tell you about your relationship to that flesh nature? It is separate. It's almost like it was another place in time. Our old life was another place and time. We are dwelling in an entirely new sphere. It's almost like a parallel universe. Yeah, it existed and it was over there, but we don't have anything to do with it anymore. Now, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? You know what they used to do back in the old days when they really wanted to punish somebody? Well, nah, they'd chain them to a dead body. Or they'd hang a dead albatross around their neck. You know why they did that? Yeah. It makes you very socially unacceptable to be dragging this dead body around, but it stinks and it's rotting and it reminds the person that's tied to it all the time, this is me, before much time goes by. You know, that's almost what we're facing here, only our Lord is telling us, no, you're not chained to that dead body. But if you don't know this, you are. Because that old flesh life is like an albatross hung around your neck. It's like a millstone hung around your neck, and you don't know that you can get free from it. You don't know how to get free from it, and you get frustrated. Well, verse number 2 is really good news. For the law, or principle of operation of the Spirit of life, as over opposed to the law of sin and death in the second half, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me, what's the next word? Free. You know, we read that verse that says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Almost like it's a slogan. It doesn't really mean anything, it's just a slogan. Sometimes we chant it to encourage ourselves. Well, it's not a slogan. It's biblical truth. He has made us free, and He's made us free indeed. He said He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. It's not just something that He said so that the Bible would be a bigger book. He said it because we need to know this. We need to know that His salvation was so complete that it completely separated that old life. The stink of it is never going to hang on to us. It's important to know that. It's important to know that before we figure out how to use the power of the Spirit to rein in its activities. We're not even talking about that now. We're talking about the fact that God has already prosecuted this, that He's not blaming us for what the flesh is doing. He's made us free from that. Well, that's good news. You really got to know that when you get down. You really got to know this. Because if you really know this, you won't say some dumb thing like, I wonder if God's mad at me. And if you've said that, you're not dumb. At least any dumber than I am, because I've said it. And if you say you haven't said it, you just lying. Haven't we all wondered once in a while, well, where is God in all of this? He's there. Verse number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Remember this. The law is weak for the flesh. Does that mean there's anything wrong with the law? No, Paul says in another place, the law is good. It's righteous. It's just. But the problem is that the flesh can't obey it. And so therefore, why would we even want to waste our time talking about it? Well, God fixed that problem. Look at verse number 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. If we stop there, we're cooked. But the verse doesn't stop there. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See, he took care of that. There's no need to worry about it. He took care of it. And because he took care of it, look at verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now we're going to have to talk about what that means, and we will. But regardless what it means, that's awful good news. That's tremendous news. And then again in review, in verse number 5, he reminds us of those things before. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. A lost person can't do anything else. It's all he is. He only has one nature. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I've asked a question many times, and it's a question that we need to constantly consider. Is it possible for your new man to ever do anything wrong? There are only two possible answers. Is it possible for your new man to ever think anything that's wrong? Because if it is possible, Jesus lied. Can you see how important this is? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What part of you is going to heaven? Your new man. What's going to happen to the old man? He's done for. And good riddance. Good riddance. Well, isn't that good news that that old man is in no way going to hold back your new man who is really who you are? You are not that old person anymore. That's the first, you got to get that through your head. Because if you don't, then you just tied a millstone around your own neck. You just tried to tar and feather your new man with the old man. And Jesus just said that they're two separate things. He separated them. And he condemned the old man. Now when we marry people, don't we say what God's put together, let not man put asunder? Shouldn't we also say what God's put asunder, let's not let us Christians try to put back together? Could I say that? Verse number 6, for to be fleshly minded is death. Not will lead to death, but is death. Maybe the translator's got that little is in italics there right. Now, since Bill Clinton is not in the room, I can ask you what the meaning of is. What tense is it in? Certainly. Absolutely. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is, present tense, right now, death. Not it will lead to death, not that it will become death. You see, if you're not careful, you could read this to where, you know, if I keep walking in the flesh all the time, I could end up losing my salvation and go to hell. Now, that's not what it says. What it does say is to be fleshly minded, death. Death. Can you imagine a mind that is so wickedly corrupt that you could call it death? Not a depraved mind. Not a sinful mind. Death. The scripture is using the word death. as interchangeable with carnal mind. Can you see that? It isn't to be fleshly minded will lead to death. It's saying that the fleshly mind is death. Now that'll shake your grates, won't it? It should. You don't have to do anything. The fleshly mind doesn't even have to think anything. It doesn't have to carry forth an action. Just by being a fleshly mind, it is death. Period. It's its nature. Isn't it hard to get your mind around the enormity of that statement? You know, I've often said, when it comes around to our leadership and our people in this country, is that our wickedness has caused us to become so spiritually blind that we can't even do simple things that would be in our own best interest. That's what happens when people turn away from the right path. They start shooting themselves in the foot. That's an old Western way of putting it, I guess. They shoot themselves in the foot. Can you imagine a mind, a carnal mind, that's just death, that doesn't even have to do anything? It's just death. It's hard to get hold of that statement back in the book of Jeremiah. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah was saying this thing is so bad that you can't even know it. You can't even plumb into it and start to understand it because it's so completely wicked that there isn't one bright, reasonable spot in it where you can start getting a hold of it to unravel it. It's a black morass of wickedness. That's what God sees when He looks at one of the fallen sons of Adam. Not one good thing. That's what God sees when He looks at the fallen angels. Not one good thing. This is the great danger of religion, folks. Listen. Listen careful. When you get somebody from a pulpit trying to tell somebody, you know, if you'll do this, this, and this, or the other thing, and the other thing, then you're a pretty good person. Man, you are poisoning your soul. And the idiot that said it has no conception of how God views this subject. This is how the Missoula-tongued rascal in the pulpit might think it is. But just because he has a seminary degree doesn't make him able to reason like God reasons, does it? When God sees a lost person, there is not one good thing, not the slightest particle. Desperately wicked. Insanely wicked. Over the top depraved. Wow. That's what our old man is. We got to let that sink in. There's no use trying to reform something like that. You know, every once in a great while, the vets tell me it doesn't happen very often, but every once in a very great while, a dog will recover from rabies. Every once in a great while, a human will recover from rabies. But nobody recovers from sin. There is not the slightest possibility that unaided, any human being can do anything to be other than what he is in God's eyes, totally, totally depraved. So if you have any thoughts of trying to clean up that old flesh nature and getting it to serve God, you might as well forget it right now. And consider the enormity of this verse. Verse number 6, to be fleshly minded is death. Not will lead to death, but is death. But look at the second half of the verse. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And somebody would say, well, I'm about half and half spiritually minded and fleshly minded. No, you misunderstand. You're bouncing back and forth between your flesh nature and your new nature. You're trying to put back together what God said He's put asunder. To be spiritually minded, and that's why I asked you that question a moment ago, is it possible for your new man to be anything but spiritually minded? Can you see how important this is? If you don't see this basic principle here, there's going to be a bunch of stink coming off that old man that's going to try to hang on to you and make you feel defeated all the time. If you don't understand that the Holy Spirit is going to widen that gap between those two natures, because He's driven a wedge in there to begin with, and He's going to widen that gap and widen that gap and teach you to walk in the Spirit. And He's going to do it, not you. And if you don't understand that there's a separation that's been put there, and it was put there by God, and it can never be put back together again, you're safe in the arms of Jesus. You're going to become discouraged, like Paul was in Romans chapter 7, and we don't want to go back there. I spent 3 or 4 months in Romans chapter 7. Aren't you tired of it by now? We're not going back. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, do you see that same italicized is there? Shall we let that stand? I think we can let that stand. But to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Life and peace. And verse number 8 then sums it up. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are unsaved are in the flesh. That's why you better read verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What's the condition? Read me the next clause. If so be that what? The Spirit of God dwell in you. Let me ask you a question. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Then are you in the flesh? Are you in the Spirit? Do you have a condemned flesh nature that's giving you fits? Don't worry about it too much. We got more of a plan to go yet. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, how wonderful it is to stand and behold your work in our own lives. And it harkens back to the Old Testament when you told the Israelites, put away their swords, rest and relax and open their eyes and watch, for the battle is the Lord's. And as you gloriously defeated their enemies, Lord, give us the faith to stand and watch as you deal with this flesh nature that we have. Lord, we're thankful that you've already condemned it, that you already raised our life up onto a higher plane that has nothing to do with the existence of that old flesh nature. You've separated them and put them apart. Lord, help us not to try to put them together. Dear Lord, now, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten us and instruct us concerning these matters, because we need to know these things so that we can grow spiritually. But Lord, most of all, we need to know it so we can shout hallelujah. I'm free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.